Thank you, Bill, for reading our text for us this morning. And as you mentioned, there's been kind of a progression throughout the book of Corinthians. And it's interesting, chapter 1, he starts talking about the cross. And here in chapter 15, when things are being drawn to a close, the resurrection. Next week, Joe will finish up with chapter 16, but it's kind of the climax here in 15 this morning as we look at a chapter that I know is a favorite to many. You know, as Christians, we've gathered here on this first day of the week to celebrate the resurrection of our Savior and Lord. But even as we celebrate, we can look around the world and we can see some things that are disturbing, some things that are saddening, some things that are disheartening. But we have hope. And that's what this chapter is about. As Christians, we're different than the world. As Christians, we're set apart. We can go above the sadness, above the despair. You know, it was about 25 years ago on February 27th, 1991. This was at the height of Desert Storm that Ruth Dillo received a very sad message from the Pentagon. And it stated that her son, Clayton Carpenter, he was a private first class serving overseas, and he had stepped on a mine in Kuwait and was killed instantly. Ruth later wrote, "I can't begin to describe my grief and shock. It was almost more than I could bear. For 3 days I wept. For 3 days I expressed anger. I expressed loss. People tried to comfort me, but to no avail. The loss was just too great." But 3 days after she received that message, the telephone rang. The voice on the other end said, "Mom, it's me. I'm alive." Ruth went on to say, "I couldn't believe it at first, but then I recognized his voice. And he really was alive. The message she had received was all a mistake." She said, "I laughed, I cried, I felt like turning cartwheels because my son, whom I thought was dead, was really alive." She finished by saying, "I'm sure none of you can even begin to understand how I felt." Perhaps not, but I think some of those who walked during the time that Paul is describing here, that watched as their best friend and teacher was nailed to a cross, they had witnessed his pain as he cried out, "I thirst." And then he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" They continued to listen, and he finally said, "It is finished. And Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." They watched as his body was taken from the cross and buried, all of their hopes and dreams buried with him. All day Friday, all day Saturday, they mourned until finally on the first day of the week, early in the morning, the Scripture says, some of the women made their way to the path that led to the tomb, wondering who they could find to roll that stone away for them. But when they arrived, they found that the stone had already been rolled away, and the angel was there and told them, "You're looking in the wrong place. You're looking for Jesus among the dead. He's not dead. He's alive. He is risen, even as he said." That's what we celebrate this morning, isn't it? First Corinthians chapter 15, talking about the resurrection. He is risen from the dead, and what a difference his resurrection has made. I received an email earlier in the week from Virginia Davis, and she's here this morning. I appreciate her encouragement. She's a great encourager, and she said, "I was just thinking about you preparing your lesson on 1 Corinthians 15. It's such a blessed chapter, and the discussion that it brings of the Christian hope that we have." And that's true. Bill just now read for us there in verses 3 through 8. Paul introduces here, and then he goes on to present a tremendous testimony to the resurrection of Jesus. And then in verses 51 and 52, he says, "Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. In a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed." You know, many people say my favorite chapter in 1 Corinthians would be 13. the chapter of love, and that's a great chapter. We looked at that a couple of weeks ago. But as a Christian, we need to look at 15 and see what it tells us, the hope that we have. We don't understand everything that's going to happen. We don't understand how it's going to happen. You can read through that chapter. It's a long chapter, and there's some things that'll bring about some questions. Imperishable to imperishable. Mortality to immortality. The baptism of the dead. I did a paper on that back in at Harding in grad school, and there's 30 different views on that. So there's a lot of things that we don't know and can't exactly say, but Paul was writing to a people who struggled with the resurrection. The Greeks believed that the body was only a prison for the spirit and longed for its death so that the spirit could be released. But there are so many things that the resurrection can bring about in the life of a Christian. I want to look at three transformations, and then I'll leave you with three additional thoughts this morning. But number one, the transformation of the cross and the tomb. What did the resurrection do? How was the cross and the tomb transformed because of the resurrection? You know, before the resurrection, the cross was known only as an instrument of horrible death. The rough wood of the cross soaked with human blood. And it was so terrible that the Roman Empire prohibited the crucifixion of its own citizens. Crucifixion was only for the worst of slaves and the enemies of the empire. But today, because of the resurrection, we can see a picture of the cross. And yes, it does represent that terrible death, but it's something much more. The hope that it brings. The life that we can enjoy. The eternity that we have to look forward to. We can look at it as a thing of beauty. Yes, it was rugged. Yes, our Savior endured the cross. He suffered. Some of the songs that we sang this morning pointed that out. But He overcame. He was victorious. What about the tomb? Before the resurrection, for most of the world, the grave looked like the final chapter, the closing of a great door, the end of everything. But because of the resurrection, we can rejoice today. Beyond death is where life really begins. And I think as Christians, we so often overlook that. We are human. We are used to this beginning and end, a start and a finish. That's what we're accustomed to. Because of the resurrection, the tomb looks much different. It's empty. Well, what about the transformation of life? Have you been listening to the messages of the world lately? Have you been hearing the voices of hopelessness and despair that seem to be so pervasive today? Suddenly, we've become so painfully and personally aware of the presence of terrorism here on our planet. And I think whether or not we want to admit it, the men and women of our armed forces are spread across the globe engaged in what will undoubtedly be a prolonged battle against the forces of hatred and evil. And then we have the diseases of which there are no cures. There are problems in the home. There are children that are abused. There are people sleeping in the streets. And if you watch and listen very long, you can be filled with despair. And if the only hope that we have is the hope that this world offers, we have no hope. Because the message of this world is despair. However, what did Jesus say in John chapter 10? I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Even if this life is racked with pain, even if there's loneliness, sorrow, you'll be able to go on. You'll find strength that comes through Jesus and the power of the resurrection. What a difference that resurrection made. Do we fully comprehend? Do we fully appreciate? I think we do, but I think it's good to have a constant reminder of the difference that the resurrection made. Well, what about the transformation of death? You know, death is an appointment that we'll all keep if the Lord doesn't return before our time comes here on this earth. The Lord knows our days. We don't. There's a website out there called deathclock.com. Kind of a morbid thought maybe, but you can go in and you can type in your age, your gender, your weight, your BMI, and whether or not you smoke, and boom, it'll give you when you're supposed to, what your final day here is on this earth. I did it. It was kind of depressing. My final day is June 7th of 2040, which means I'm two-thirds of the way through my life, and I'm going to die on my anniversary. That's not a good thought. So I went in and changed my BMI by one point, came up June 7th of 2040. So I'm going to have to... the other thing that's... Now, this is kind of interesting. You can put either that you're optimistic, normal, or pessimistic. And I just put normal because I've considered myself a realist. And but when I put in optimistic, it gave me 18 more years. So you may see a much more optimistic person in the future. Deathclock.com if you want to see where you rank there. But we can laugh about that. We know death is imminent. Something that will happen. But after the resurrection, when someone dies, we no longer have to mourn because we have not lost that loved one. If they die in the Lord, we simply say, so long. I look forward to seeing you again. Our sins are forgiven by His blood, and we have the promise of everlasting life. And that's why Paul could write at the end of that chapter, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Verse 55, thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 57, there's the hope. There's the difference that the resurrection makes. But I wonder, are we really anchored in that today? I want to share with you three things in closing this morning. Does the resurrection anchor us like it should as Christians? Are we like the two men who were out fishing on Sunday morning? They were feeling just a bit guilty about being there, especially since the fish weren't biting. And one said to the other, I guess we should have stayed home and gone to church this morning. The other man replied, I couldn't have gone to church anyway. My wife's home sick in bed. So, you know, sometimes our anchors aren't cast that deep. These two fishermen definitely were not. Where's your anchor this morning? Number one, we need to realize that because of the resurrection, my life is not futile. Because of the resurrection, there's purpose in my life. And many people have discovered that no matter what they do in this life, they have no peace within, they have no joy without happiness in this life. Life is completely futile to them. Happiness is fleeting. We need to realize joy is eternal. Happiness will fade. But true joy. Have you often wondered, what's my life all about? Why am I here? Why am I going to work every day? Working at a job that I don't like? Working with people that I don't even really care for? I'm sure you felt that way at times. But Paul said there in verse 1, I want to remind you of the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ that gives meaning to life because of Christ. My life is not futile because of the death, burial, and the resurrection. My life has hope. My life is not futile even though my marriage is often that way. My life is not futile even though I'm plagued with financial troubles and my child is a mess. My life is not futile even though my health is failing and my heart is aching constantly. My life is not futile. Paul said in Philippians 1 and verse 21, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Because of the resurrection, our life here is not futile. Things may not be going the way we would like them to or hope that they would. We may be enduring some hardships, some problems, some sadness, some despair. But there's hope. That's what this chapter is about. Because of the resurrection, my failures are not fatal. The story was once told about the man who wrote a note. The handwriting was shaky. The stationery was lined loose leaf. The ink was black and the tone was desperate. The note was dated February 6, 1974 and was addressed to the U.S. government. It read, I'm sending $10 for blankets I stole while I was in World War II. My mind could not rest. Sorry, I'm late. And it was signed an XGI. And there was a P.S. I want to be ready to meet God. Don't you wish that would all of the sin that we had to worry with, the only mistake that we'd ever made, the only failure that we'd ever committed? But regardless of the sin problem is a problem that we all have to deal with. Sin is common to all. Failures are familiar. But there in verse 3, he says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as first importance that Christ died for your sins." Romans, he writes in chapter 4, "Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him." Our failures are not fatal. The Lord has and is the final word when it comes to our failures. And then also, and we sort of touched on this a moment ago, my death is not final. Think about that for just a moment. Pete and Tony were great baseball fans. They were talking about baseball one day, and Pete said, "I wonder if there's baseball in heaven." Tony replied, "I don't know." Soon after that, Tony died, and one day he called Pete from heaven, and Pete said, "Tony, you got to tell me, is there baseball in heaven?" He said, "Well, I've got some good news and some bad news. The good news is that there is baseball in heaven. The bad news is that you're pitching tomorrow." You know, we don't always think that we want to leave this earth. Most people aren't looking forward to death, and the reason is because they think there's no life after this life. To them, death is final. It's all over. The ball game is over. But notice there again in the first part of chapter 15, Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. There it is. There's the answer to our death. Because He lives, we too will live. Because He lives in glory, we shall live in glory. Because He lives in peace, we shall live in peace. No, death is not final. Because of the resurrection, we have hope this morning. I think that's why you're here. To celebrate. To remember. That death, that burial, and that resurrection. Years ago, the S-4 submarine was rammed by another ship, and it quickly sank. The entire crew was trapped in its prison house of death. Ships rushed to the scene of disaster off the coast of Massachusetts. And a diver placed his helmeted ear on the side of the vessel and listened. He heard a tapping noise. Someone was tapping out a question in the dots and dashes of Morse code. The question came slowly. Is there any hope? That's the question we can answer this morning, isn't it? Yes, there's hope. As a Christian, I have hope. As a Christian, this chapter gives me such hope. You see, the resurrection makes all the difference. Before, things which seemed so important now become pretty insignificant. Before, time was so limited, but now there is eternity. Before, life was filled with despair, but now it has purpose, direction, and meaning. And before, death was the end. Now it's just the beginning. What a wonderful way to end this letter, is it not? We'll have sort of a P.S. next week that we'll look at. But Paul says, hey, there is hope. Continue on. Continue living. Continue loving. Continue looking to God in all that you do. If you're here this morning and subject to the invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing?